For a message this afternoon, we turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We have just completed our series on the Christian soldier, and now I want to begin a new series in the afternoon service on Christian discipleship. What it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So John chapter 12, we start a reading from verse 12. John 12, beginning from verse 12. On the next day, much people that will come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughters of Zion, behold, the King cometh, sitting on an ass colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Amen. We want to start a series of sermons on Christian discipleship. And let me give you a basic definition of discipleship. One writer says that discipleship is following the Lord Jesus Christ with a disciplined life. And certainly discipleship includes that. It includes a life of discipline. Disciplining ourselves in prayer, in Bible reading, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing his witness. But for a series of sermons on discipleship, this will be the definition I will be using. Christian discipleship is a life of following the Lord Jesus Christ with absolute surrender. And this includes self-denial and a life that bears witness for Christ in this world. And this is what I mean by Christian discipleship. This is an important theme. And this theme here challenges our Christian life, witness and service. Because of Christians, we come to church. When we are given a form or a document to write religion, we say Christian. But how extensive, how deep is our Christianity? Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ calls people to follow him, he challenges them with the cause of discipleship. And this is what we want to consider in this series of sermons, Christian discipleship. And this afternoon, we will want to look at these two verses, verse 24 and 25. And the theme for this afternoon is dying and living for Christ. First of all, You see in this text that Christ speaks concerning his own death, and he tells us that he dies in order to give us life. And then he issues a challenge also in this text that Christians should be willing to die. And then thirdly, Christians should be willing to live. Jesus in verse 24 tells us about his own death. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Here are words that the Lord uses to tell us about his own death. He says to his disciples that the hour has finally come, that the Son of Man should be glorified. He was speaking about his own death. He was speaking about Calvary. In a sense, this is a very surprising statement. Surprising because he has just entered Jerusalem and he was greeted by a throng of crowd. And they all came meeting the Lord Jesus Christ at the gate. They were celebrating his entry into the holy city. By this time, the Lord Jesus Christ has become well known. Some say he's a prophet, and some say that he has the spirit of Elijah, and some say that he has performed many miracles, able to heal the sick and able to cast out demons. At this point, Jesus Christ has become well known, famous. And so when they heard that Jesus Christ is entering into this holy city, they came. They gathered at the gate. When Christ came, sitting on an ass, they celebrated his entry. A king's welcome. But Jesus Christ, however, was not distracted by the crowd, or the pomp, or the show, or the celebration. He was very clear about what he came to do. He was very clear about his mission. He entered Jerusalem in order to go to the cross. He came to Jerusalem, in other words, to face death. Many times, our Lord told his disciples that he must go to the cross to die for them. They did not understand what the Lord meant when he told them many times that he must go to the cross to die. And here again, as he enters into Jerusalem in the final hour of his life, once more he speaks about his death. To explain this death, and that it is necessary, our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 24 uses the figure of a grain of wheat. Listen to what he says. And this is how the Lord Jesus Christ teaches. He uses illustrations, everyday figure. And he says in verse 24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and it die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now in this illustration, Christ uses the figure of a grain of wheat. And that wheat is going to fall to the ground and die. And here he uses this in order to tell us about his impending death. Christ, in other words, is represented by this grain of wheat. Christ came with his life and then to lay it down in order to bring fruit and to bring a harvest. Now in this figure, there are two things that are emphasized. First of all, Christ speaks that he must die, the necessity of his death. And this of course is something which is quite astounding, because the disciples wanted a living savior. The disciples wanted Christ to sit on the throne of Caesar. The disciples were waiting for the day when Jesus could overthrow the ruling class and Caesar and all the Roman authorities, so that he once more can bring reformation to Israel, so that he could sit as a political leader and change once and for all Israel, deliver Israel from oppression. And certainly the disciples wanted Jesus to live. But here Jesus says, I come to die. And the Pharisees, of course, they were very concerned about their show, their tradition, and the temple worship, and their tradition. And certainly they were looking for a leader, a Messiah, who could rebuild the temple, and again furnish it with all the glories of Solomon. But Jesus says, destroy this temple, and 3 days I will raise it up. He was speaking about his own death. So instead of seeing a political leader, a spiritual leader, sitting in a political chair, the disciples find a Savior on the cross, bleeding, bruised, stricken, humiliated. So Jesus here tells us he is that corn of wheat that will fall and die. But then notice also in this figure, in this illustration, Jesus tells us a second thing which is very important. He says, unless that corn of wheat fall and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And this is the second thing that Jesus wants to teach us with this illustration. His death is necessary in order to bring life to many. When he dies, Jesus will bring a great spiritual harvest. Paul writes in Romans 5 that by the death of one man, many will be saved. And this is precisely what the Lord himself is speaking here. Unless he lays down his life to die, there will be no spiritual harvest. There will be no gathering of God's people. So he must die in order that we can live. Now it's very important for us as Reformed Christians that we understand this. Because the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is not an example. It is not an inspiration for faith and religion. Here in Asia, there are many religions. You and I were once before believers of Buddha and other gods. And constantly people here in Asia are looking for religious leaders, priests, so that we can follow the examples. But Jesus here does not lay down his life to inspire faith. His painful, agonizing death was to bring us life. He came to save. The spiritual harvest that yes, Jesus is speaking about is the gathering in of God's chosen people. God's people, first of all, was formed out of the Jews, but now in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection, God will gather his people out of every nation, tongue, and tribe. Jesus died to bring life to many. Now the second thing that is here in this text is that Jesus uses the necessity of his death and the spiritual harvest that follows to challenge us about Christian discipleship. Verse 25, he goes on to say, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now let me make a practical point before I move to this second point about Christian discipleship. We all confess that Christ died on the cross. A movie was made recently on the Passion of Christ in order to tell us about his death. Not a good movie, blasphemous in many ways. But we must understand the death of Christ is not to be just merely admired. It is not just to be made as a movie in order to inspire others to follow the Christian religion. The death of Christ must be lived out in our lives. If he died for us, we must die to sins and live for Christ. So this is the challenge of discipleship that is here in this text in verse 25. He that loves his life shall lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now what is the Lord Jesus teaching here? He mentioned about his death. He mentioned about spiritual harvest. In applying this, he says, you too must learn how to lose your life. Christians, brethren, we must be willing to die. Now, of course, I'm not speaking about laying down your life physically. Sometimes, Christians in other countries like China and Nepal, they literally have to give up their lives for the faith. Speaking to a Nepalese pastor, he told me that if you want to be baptized in Nepal, you must be ready for persecutions. Remember the speech given by Victor Atala, who is a Reformed pastor in Cyprus, converting the Muslims? And constantly he gives this challenge to the Muslims who become Christians. Are you ready to die for Christ in becoming a Christian? So in some countries, literally, we have to lay down our life for our faith. But when I speak here of losing our life, I'm speaking about what we need to do spiritually. Give up our sins. Give up our old habits. Die to our old nature. And then to live for Christ. Here in this challenge of discipleship, there are two things. One negative and one positive. First of all, he says negatively, lose your life. And then verse 26, he says, come and follow me. Are you a disciple? Do you claim to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus here says, then do this. Be willing to lose your life for eternal life. Now to explain this, notice that the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 25 points out the folly, the foolishness of loving your own life. If you love your life, he says, you will lose it. Now, what is it to love your life? What is the Lord saying here? If you love your life, you will lose it. Let me put it this way. To love your life is to put your own life as the object of your greatest desire. Simply put, it means you love yourself, capital S, E-L-F. You love your opinions. You love your choices. You love your personality. You love your own life and self. It is to indulge yourself in these pleasures of this life. And you do that in order to gratify yourself. In other words, it is putting yourself first above everything else. Now, I submit to you that that is how many people live. Why is it that here in this urban city, many are working so hard, stretching their health, working overtime, pursuing earthly things, acquiring more comfort in life? It is to gratify the self. It is so that I, me, myself may have a good life. That is why we make so much money, so that I can enjoy my own life. The world and the non-Christian, of course, see this as no problem. After all, they have no God. They have no one else to live for. They live for themselves. But the Bible constantly tells us that our self, S-E-L-F, is not the most important thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. God must always be top priority, number one in life, and you must always be second. And here, of course, if you tell this to the non-Christian, he will, of course, say that this is quite ridiculous. I have only one life. I am quite a unique individual. I have a unique makeup of DNA. I have a very unique special personality. I have only one chance in life. If I don't live for myself, what do I live for? So the self is very important for a person who is not a Christian. But of course this worldview is wrong, fatally wrong, because it excludes God, it puts God away. And this is the reason why so many people don't turn to God. Because for me to turn to God, it means I have to surrender my life to Him. And that is very difficult. Yielding my life to God, giving my will, my affections, my thoughts, my opinions, surrendering my choices to Him, that is very difficult in life. And this is what the call of discipleship is. It is to lose our lives for the sake of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter who you are, rich, poor, young or old, someone with an ordinary job, or someone with a good status in society, Jesus calls you to surrender your life to Him. If you love life too much and you exclude God in your life, then you are destroying your own soul. So what is the right thing to do? Jesus says he who loves his life will lose it. So what is the right thing to do? He says, then you must hate your life and then pursue eternal life. Here the Lord Jesus Christ uses very strong language. He says you must hate your own life in this world. Now this is bound to be misunderstood, so let me be very, very clear about this. Jesus is not saying here you hate your existence. He's not saying anything like this. God has given to us a life to live. Our life setting and circumstances are not always the same. Some people struggle, like our brethren in Myanmar. Some of us are endowed with a lot of good material gifts. Circumstances are not the same. But here, we have one life given by God to live. We must never despise this life. Jesus is not here telling us to put away our existence and despise our existence. But still he says, we must learn how to hate our lives. What he is telling us to do simply is this. We must learn how to hate this worldly life that we are presently living. Not hating life, hating this worldly life. And that is why you notice, he says in verse 25, he that loves his life shall lose it, then he that hate his life in this world shall keep it. He's talking about putting away this worldly life, hating this worldly life. It means hating the ungodly culture, hating the songs that you young people hear from MTV, hating the culture from Hollywood, hating your covetousness, hating your pride, hating your individualistic spirit, and hating your greediness, hating all these things that are ungodly. Put these things away, and then you will learn how to appreciate eternal life. Now, these are sober words from the Lord Jesus Christ, a challenge to you this afternoon. It is a challenge to me. How much of my life am I giving up for the Lord Jesus Christ? Where is it that I'm keeping still? I'm so hesitant to release. What is it? This is a call to discipleship. Now the other thing that the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to do is to live for Him. Verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Christian discipleship, first of all, is giving up your worldly life. Secondly, following the Lord Jesus Christ. we must be willing to live for Christ. Now I see in verse 26 a more difficult challenge. A much more difficult challenge than giving up this worldly life in verse 25. Now what do I mean? Here Jesus says, follow me. He's calling us to let him take the lead in our lives so that he leads us. He makes the decisions for us. He creates a path that we should go. He tells us how we are to behave. Follow him. And I see this as a more difficult challenge than giving up our godly lives. Now there are some people, of course, who naturally dislike loud music, who naturally dislike an ungodly culture, who has maybe a strong dislike for pornography and other things, and they don't like dancing, they don't like gambling, they don't like drinking. They even go to the extent of saying that these really are very immoral things. Why should I, as a decent person, follow these things? That person can be a non-Christian, but he can be very sane and sound in his thinking. These are all damaging things. Why should I spoil my life in this way? So, he lived a life that in the eyes of many people is quite sound, safe, and an example to many, righteous and upright. He has a natural dislike for all these things. Now for this person, giving up an ungodly culture is not difficult. He prefers a refined culture. Instead of listening to Michael Jackson, he goes to Singapore Symphony Orchestra Friday nights. He's more refined in his behavior. No problem giving up all these things. But to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, now, I'm quite respectable, I'm educated, I'm intelligent. Religion is not scientific. Jesus is only a historical figure. I think I'm quite intelligent enough to decide my own life. Follow Christ, well, maybe it's for those who really need religion. To follow Christ is really difficult. Jesus here says that discipleship includes serving him, following him. It is difficult because to follow the Lord Jesus Christ is not something natural. It's not something every man can do. It means, first of all, that you have to place yourself behind Christ. Can you do that? It's not walking with Christ that would describe Christian devotion, fellowshipping with our Savior. Call of discipleship is to follow Christ. He takes the lead, you come behind him. Are you willing to do that? It means that Christ, like I said, decides your destiny. He decides your path. He even decides your choice, young people, who you are to marry, what kind of entertainment, recreation you're supposed to enjoy. He decides everything. Your future, your present, your relationship, your career. Secondly, it is difficult also because it means that you must always in all circumstances submit to Christ. The self must come last, and this is difficult because the sinful self always wants to resist this. We are not perfect. Although grace is the principle that is active in our lives, but many times we still have that sinful nature fighting against what God wants us to do. We resist. We fight against what God wants us to do. Very difficult to submit to the will of God. That is why when it comes to making decision concerning the will of God, it's hard, isn't it? For you, especially young people. This thing sounds so right for me. What is wrong with it? But you know that Christ says otherwise. How are you to decide these things? How much will you follow him? Thirdly, it is very difficult because to follow Christ, you need the new birth. You need what we call regeneration. You need new spiritual qualities. We need faith, first of all. Faith to turn us away from sin. Faith to turn us to God. We need love. Love to admire God and Christ so that Christ will be above everything else. We need to esteem Christ as the highest good. We need how to learn to live for eternity. And all these things the natural man cannot do. And this is why it's very difficult for you to follow Christ. You need a new birth. And this is where Christian discipleship must begin. It begins with coming to Christ for change, for conversion, for the new birth. Have you done that? Have you come to Christ and say to Him, I need you as my Savior. I need new spiritual qualities. I need to be a faithful and true disciple. The text here, brethren, tells us what true discipleship is. Lose our life and follow Christ. Now let me say something positive about following Christ. Three things before we close. First of all, to follow Christ means to take up a path of suffering. To take up a path of suffering. Now when you go to Myanmar, you realize that to take a path of suffering in the Buddhist religion means that you really shave your head bald. You go out in the streets without any shoes, and then you put on simple robe and attire. You take a bowl, you go from house to house, begging, asking for food and money. Now Jesus Christ here is not telling us to live that kind of life. But still, following Christ is a path of suffering. Every Christian person suffers. Every Christian person suffers when you live for Christ. This suffering is of varying degrees. The moment we say, I believe in God, the moment you say that, you suffer ridicule from your professors and teachers who teach science in your school. Are you sure you want to say that? I've been teaching you evolution. We suffer that kind of ridicule. The moment you say that I, on Sunday, go to church, you suffer. You suffer peer pressure. That's the best time for us to play football, to go to a movie, and to just relax from all the stress from Monday to Saturday. We have been studying so hard. Let's go out for fun. The moment you say, I go to church on Sundays, you suffer alienation. You have less friends in school. And of course, some of our brethren suffer, like I said, physically, when they say they follow Christ. And here in Singapore, the moment you say you are a Christian, you are saying something very, very exclusive. The spirit of this age is tolerance. The moment you say, I'm a Christian, people will interpret your confession as being intolerant. And you suffer that kind of looks from your neighbors. Well, this guy is a Christian. The person is a bit intolerant. You know his stand. You know his absolute morality. You know what he says about all these issues. Every Christian suffers. But then we count it a joy to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, it is a path of surrender. A path of surrender. Now, I hesitate to use this term because this term is used by most fundamentalists and dispensational teachers, surrendering totally to Christ. Give up, let go and let God take control of everything. Let's put away that theology, but let's use that term. And this is what it involves in discipleship. You surrender, you give your life to Christ. Lose your life yielding, submitting to Him. Now, for many of us, this is going to be a lifelong learning process. When we first come to Christ, there must be an absolute surrender of your will. If not, you cannot be a Christian. Your will must be given to Christ. Take control of my life. You are my Savior. I no longer live in sin. But then, we need to learn to give up many things that are still very dear to us. There are things that still cling to us. If you struggle with addictions, more and more it will become very difficult. Christ and this addiction. And for many of us, we have to learn how to surrender for our lives. It's a life of surrendering to Christ. Of course, we use in Reformed theology the word sanctification to describe this life of surrender. Putting away the old sins, putting on more and more the new man. Then lastly, to follow Christ is a life of imitation. Imitating Christ. To follow Him is to imitate Him. It is to have the mind of Christ, to think the thoughts of Christ. What will Christ do in this situation? With this issue that is unclear, about this temptation, this problem about morality, I have to have the mind of Christ so that I decide things clearly. It is to show the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ to your neighbors. A Christian person cannot possibly see a person suffering and then walk away. You read the press this past week, someone was bullied out in the streets, and the rest of the people who were looking were not helping, and the poor person was bashed, beaten. No, a Christian person will not do that, because he brings Christ to society. He influenced the world with the compassion of Christ. To follow Christ is to imitate Christ in His compassion, to touch those who are hurting, to comfort those who are distressed. What good is your religion if you confess Christ but you have no compassion for those who are injured and hurting in life? And then also, to imitate Christ is to be like Christ, to stand decisively on the side of truth. I'm glad that we revived our magazine, The Pillar and the Ground of Truth. We need to be decisive on matters of truth and errors. Christ was decisive. He stood on the side of God's truth, even to the extent of going to the cross. That is the meaning to imitate Christ and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. So Christ died. He brought the spiritual harvest. By His Spirit, He gathers us. And in this gathering of the church, He issues the call of discipleship. And the call of discipleship is deep. It's challenging. Give up your life for the sake of a new life in Jesus Christ. Let me, in closing, quote the words of Martin Luther, that old German writer. With these words I close. Discipleship, says Luther, is this: a religion that gives nothing, that costs nothing, is worth nothing. Young people, remember it. A religion that gives nothing, that costs nothing, is worth nothing. That is the core of discipleship. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you humbled by your word, challenged by the teachings of Christ, and we know that we need Christ to give us that challenge so that we become more and more faithful in our life of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen our life, grant us courage so that we will become uncompromising as we take up the cross and follow our Master. We pray this in His name. Amen.